We are continuing this evening our series of studies in some of the names and titles of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are a number of great names of the Lord in Scripture. We have noted some of them already. And we've been saying that those names and titles of the Lord tell us much about His character, His person, and His work. The name that we're going to look at tonight is found a number of times in the book of Revelation. For example, if you go to chapter 1 and look at verse number 8, Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, you find the name there. Jesus is speaking and He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." And then in verse 10, John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying," verse 11, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." Then you go away over to chapter 21 of the same book, Revelation 21, verse 6. The writer says, "And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end." And then in chapter 22, a portion that we read earlier in the service, in verse 13, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." This is a name taken from the Greek alphabet. In actual fact, the word alphabet comes from the two first letters, the first and second letters of the alphabet in Greek. The letter Alpha and then the letter Beta. Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, and so on, as we learned so very long ago in college. The Greek alphabet is made up of certain letters. The first is Alpha, and the last letter, I'm sure you can guess, is Omega. Alpha and Omega, the first and the last letters in the alphabet. And Christ says, "I am Alpha. I am the letter A. And in our language, I am the letter Z," or as we say in the United Kingdom, Z. That's a strange one, isn't it? A to Z. A to Z. The Lord Jesus says, "I am Alpha. I am Omega. I am the first. I am the last. I am the beginning. And I am the ending." And I think that that's most appropriate as a name to look at on this occasion, because here we are at the end, as it were, of another year. You might say we're at the Omega stage, almost, of the year. And the Lord who was with us at the beginning of the year, the Alpha, is the same Lord who's with us tonight. He is the Omega. He's the first, He's the last, and He is everything all the way through. This is a wonderful name. I've enjoyed studying this name, Alpha and Omega. It really tells us four things about our Lord Jesus Christ, and I want to share those with you tonight. First of all, let's think about His eternal person. "I am Alpha and I am Omega. I am the first. I am the last." He is the first and the last, and the speaker in our text, obviously, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that from verse 13, but we go to verse 16 for the confirmation of it. "I, Jesus," and we've noted that name already, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." So the one who is speaking is indeed our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is His own name. "I am Alpha, I am Omega." And here I do believe the Savior is claiming to be an eternal person, because He's claiming the name of God the Lord, Jehovah, as his own. I want to prove that to you from the Old Testament. It's very important that we see that the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed, and the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. It's very important that we study what the Old Testament says in the light of New Testament truth. Now go to Isaiah chapter 41. We're going to see several verses from the prophet where this title is indeed used. Isaiah 41, and look at verse 4. He says, "Who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord." And as I've often pointed out, in our authorized or King James Version, as we call it, the word Lord, L-O-R-D, when it's found in small capital letters, as it is there in your Bible, and if it isn't, then get a Bible where it is, it means Jehovah. I, the Lord, I, Jehovah, the first and with the last, I am He. Now then, go over a couple of pages to chapter 44 and verse 6. Who is the speaker? Well, he identifies himself. Thus saith the Lord, there it is again, Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Or as it is in the original, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. He says, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So it's very clear, isn't it, that the one who calls himself the first and the last is God. But let's read further. Chapter 48. Isaiah 48. Verses 12 and 13. Hearken unto me, O Jacob, and Israel my called. I am He. I am the first. I also am the last. Mine hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. Who is the speaker? Well, it's none other than Jehovah God, the great Creator. And it is He who says in these various scriptures, I am the first and I am the last. And when you come to the book of Revelation, to the verses that I've just indicated to you, the Lord Jesus Christ applies that name to His own person. And I could just imagine, if these words had not been spoken from heaven as they were, if they'd been spoken among men, for example among the Pharisees, they would have been gnashing their teeth. Who does this person think he is, saying, I am the first and I am the last? They would have understood, as we understand, that those are names, and that is the name of deity. His eternal person is in this name, just as it is in many of the names that we're studying together. The Lord Jesus Christ is, I say, on the basis of Scripture, the eternal God. Now, by referring to himself as the first and the last, we should not understand him to mean that he had an actual beginning and will have an actual ending. That is not what is meant by that name. But rather, we should understand this to mean from eternity to eternity. I am the beginning. I am the ending. I am the first. I am the last. I am Alpha. I am Omega. In other words, I am from eternity unto eternity. The eternal person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whenever we think about our Lord's birth, we think about some of the prophecies that are given in relation to it, and one of the most famous ones is found in Micah, the chapter 5 and verse 2. And here's what it says. Micah 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. In other words, you're just that little town of Bethlehem, that little village among all the thousands of villages of Judah. Yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, the King of the Jews. whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. From everlasting. Now, if you have a margin, as I do, in your authorized version, you'll see that that word everlasting has a number beside it, and there's an alternative Hebrew rendering in the margin which goes like this: the days of eternity. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from the days of eternity. Now we know in a strict sense there are no days in eternity, because eternity is timeless. But the Lord is putting it in language that we can understand. I once had a brother come to me, and he was taking issue with the fact that John Newton had written in his great hymn, Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. And he said, you know, that's wrong. Oh, I said, is it? Yes, it's wrong, because there are no days in eternity, and there are no years. So I referred him to this verse in Micah 5, verse 2. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting, or, as it is in the original as well, capable of this translation, whose goings forth have been from of old, from the days of eternity. So, though there are no days in eternity, strictly speaking, God has put it into that language so that we can understand it. And actually, we could probably sing, when we've been there 10 trillion years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing His praise than when we first begun. What is it saying here in Micah 5, 2? It's saying that the Lord Jesus is from eternity. He's the eternal Son of the eternal God. And that is endorsed by the words of Colossians 1, verse 17. When Paul wrote to the Colossians, he talked a lot about the deity of Christ. And he said in Colossians 1, 17, of Christ, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Or, by Him all things are held together. That's who we're worshipping tonight. We're worshipping the Christ of God, who is an eternal person. If He's before all things, then there was nothing before Him. Jesus said to the Jews in words that don't make any sense in English, but make plenty of sense in theology. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. If you are teaching a child to speak English, the child would probably look at you when you said something like that. Before so-and-so was, I am. No, wait a minute. That's not what you mean, is it? It should be before Abraham was, I was. That's how it should be in English, right? Yes, but that's not the way it is in the English. Because that is not what the Lord said. What the Lord said was, as it appears here, before Abraham was, I am. Not I was, I am. In other words, He is and was and will be an eternal person. Christ is from eternity. And as one theologian at least put it, God doesn't really have any past or future. He lives in the eternal present. He is the I am. Christ is the eternal person that we worship. Again, let me go to the book of Hebrews. There are three verses there I want to show you. The Lord Jesus is from eternity, and He is unto eternity. Consider Hebrews 1 verse 8. Here are words that actually have been expunged from some of the rubber swords that are out there. You know, these perversions that masquerade as versions of the Bible. You look at some of them, and they've taken these words out. And I don't see that as an accident. I see that as deliberate. But however, this is what it says in our English Bible. Hebrews 1 verse 8. But unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Son is addressed by the Father as God. And so He is. He's from eternity. And look at Hebrews 5, verse 6. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Forever. He is not only from eternity, he is unto eternity. He is the first and he is the last. He's the Alpha, he is the Omega. And what about those lovely words of Hebrews 13, verse 8? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. That's a scriptural song. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He is the Alpha and He is the Omega. Christ is the eternal God, the person who never changes. That's the first thing that the name teaches us, His eternal person. It also teaches us about His express purpose. When we stop to think about it, Alpha and Omega are letters in the Greek alphabet, aren't they? What do we do with letters? We make words. We make words from letters. And one of the names of our Lord Jesus Christ, remarkably, is the Word. The Word of God. You find that in John chapter 1. Not only in verse 1, but also in verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why is He called the Word? Again, John 1 verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Why is He called the Word? He is the eternal Word. He's the Alpha and Omega. Because really, Jesus is God's alphabet. He is God's alphabet. He's the Alpha, He's the Omega, and He's everything in between. Through Christ, the words of God are revealed. And we learn that from a number of scriptures. Just two of them I want to mention in Hebrews. Again, Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and the first two verses. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, that means at different times and in various ways. Divers manners has nothing to do with men who go under water and behave in a certain way. This is just an old English term for different ways of operating. In divers manners, He spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Isn't that interesting? He has spoken unto us by His Son. Now how do you speak? You use words. And you go to chapter 12 then of Hebrews, and verses 24 and 25. And among other things, we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Christ is the living Word who speaks and reveals God. This is His express purpose. To reveal God and to reveal the mind of God, the will of God to us. There are folks and have been in history, folks who have thought and who do think that God is revealed in nature. They must, because instead of being in church on the Lord's Day, they go out to dig the garden or to walk in the hills or play in a golf course. They believe that God is in nature. Now, of course, when we look at the beauties of nature, it tells us right away that there is an intelligent design behind it all. We know that there is a God, the Bible teaches us, by looking at His handiwork. We understand His eternal power and Godhead by the things that are revealed in creation. Nature tells us that there is a God, but what it doesn't tell us is who that God is. To know God, we must come to know God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And didn't Christ say that in John 14, When he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, if ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. That'll be enough for us, Lord, if you just show us the Father. And Jesus saith unto him, John 14, verse 9, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? To know God, we must come to know the Lord Jesus. And it is his express purpose to reveal God. He reveals the love of God to us. He reveals the grace of God to us and the mercy of God. He reveals the justice of God. He reveals the holiness of God. Christ is Alpha and he is Omega. He is the Word of God. So there's his eternal person. There is his express purpose. But thirdly, I am Alpha and Omega shows us his exhaustive provision. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. I am Alpha. I am Omega. Alpha and Omega, we've said already, remind us of our own A and Z. Hard for me to say that. People sometimes say of a talented individual, he's got everything from A to Z. He has it all. You've heard people say that. Maybe not about you, but about somebody else. I want to tell you that's true of our Savior. He has everything from A to Z. He's the first, he's the last, and he's everything in between as well. You know what that means? Everything and all that we could ever need is found in Christ. And I really mean that. And the Bible really means that when it says it, that everything that we could need is found in Jesus Christ. Christ is all and in all. Growing up in our young people's fellowship, we used to sing a song. Many of you might have heard of it, might have sung it yourselves. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. And that's true. Christ, to the believer, is everything. He should be everything. Christ is all and in all. All that you need, he will provide. There was a story told, a true story, of a Roman nobleman, very rich man, who had a son who was a rascal, a very profligate son, a waster. But he also had a slave by the name of Marcellus. And the Roman nobleman was getting older and he was making his will and he called in his son, this profligate rascal, and he said, Son, you've been nothing but a waster your whole life. And therefore, I'm not going to leave my estate to you. I'm leaving it to my faithful slave, Marcellus. But I'm not that bad a father that I wouldn't give you something, so I'm going to let you have one thing. So what one thing out of my estate would you like to have? He says, I'd like to have Marcellus. That was a smart move. Because he knew that if he had the slave as his slave, then everything that had been left to Marcellus would belong to him. You say, well, that's just an illustration. It is, but I think it sets forth very well what it is that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we have our Savior, we have everything. Everything that we will need for time and eternity. And whenever he calls himself Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last, it really speaks to you and I of his exhaustive, never-failing provision. I am everything that you will ever need. Again, notice what it says in Colossians, in the chapter 2 and verse 10. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. There is nothing as a believer that you lack before God when you are in Christ. You are complete in Him, perfect in Him. All the standing that you will ever need before God, you have in your blessed Savior. In Christ, the believer is complete. He has everything. He can meet every need that a Christian could ever have. Perhaps tonight someone here needs a lot of grace. You need a lot of grace. The Bible says in Hebrews 4 verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And it's all given in connection with our great high priest. Maybe there's somebody here and you need peace. You might have turmoil, upset in your heart. If you need peace, to whom will you come for that peace? Where will you find that peace? Ephesians 2 verse 14, "For He is our peace." Christ is our peace. And if there's anything that you lack by way of knowledge and wisdom and direction and the way to go, remember what the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ in Colossians 2 and verse 3. "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." If any man lack wisdom, James says, "Let him ask of God that giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Anything that we might lack, we will find it made up to us in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a wonderful text to that effect in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's verse 30. And here's what it says. "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." In other words, any spiritual need that you have, it's to be found in Christ. Do you need strength? Do you feel that your strength is small? That you're so very, very weak? Well, listen to these words. Philippians 4, verse 13. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The sufficiency of the Lord Jesus is unlimited. He is the Alpha and the Omega, and He's everything in between. His exhaustive provision. Of course, there's one other thought in this name, and I want to bring it before you now. Revelation 22 and verse 13, he says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And that speaks to us of His emphatic power. His emphatic power. Alpha, the first letter. Omega, the last letter. Not just the beginning, but the ending too. And what does that make us think about? Well, it makes me think of the fact that the Lord has great power to finish what He commences. He has the power to complete what He starts, to finish what He begins. And I'm immediately reminded of those encouraging words in Philippians 1 verse 6, "being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it." And it really means He will finish it, or He will complete it, until the day of Jesus Christ. The Lord is not like many humankind who start something and they don't finish it. You know, that's a very annoying habit, isn't it, that some people have. They never, ever finish what they start. And I have to be honest and say that I have a bit of a problem with that in relation to books. I have a lot of books. I have thousands of books. And I'd love to be able to read them all. And sometimes I'd like to read them all in one day. And of course that can't happen. So I have this habit of starting a book and reading it, and then I find another book that I really want to read, and I start reading it. So I have a whole big pile of these books, and there are bookmarks in all these different places, and I'm reading all these things at the same time. But I do try to finish, but it's just that I probably should take one and finish it, and then start on another and finish it. But then I'm reading various different things, studying different things, and it's not always possible. We don't always finish what we start. But I know the Lord Jesus Christ is not like that. And if the Lord begins a work in me, He's going to carry it through to completion. If the Lord brought me to Himself, and He did, He's not going to leave me. He's not going to keep me hanging. He's not going to say, well, I'm done with you. I'm through with you. No, He will always carry through to completion all that He has commenced. And I think that that is implicit in this wonderful name. I am Alpha and Omega. It is interesting that He didn't say, I am Alpha and Beta. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, all the way to the end of the alphabet. I am the one who finishes what He commences. And isn't it true that our salvation is from first to last His work? Of course that's true. If it was any other way, then it wouldn't be God's salvation. You know, it's not like some preachers will say, well, now the Lord's done His part, now you have to do your part. That's false. That's a false message. And sometimes they mean something different by it, but it's just not good terminology. The Lord is the one who saves us. From first to last, all the way through, it's His work. And if it's anybody else's work, it's doomed to failure. I'm glad salvation is of God. I'm glad it's true what Jonah said in the belly of the fish, salvation is of the Lord. Because it is. And we remember another of the great titles that we studied in Hebrews 12, verse 2, where it says, looking unto Jesus, the author, and that means the beginner and finisher of our faith. You could say the Alpha and Omega of faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We are to be looking unto Jesus, who's not only the one who commences, but the one who finishes. Wouldn't it be an awful thing if He was the Alpha of our salvation, but then expected us to be the Omega of our salvation? We would never make it. We would never make it. He didn't say, I am Alpha and you are Omega. He said, I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last. I am the beginning. I am the ending, saith the Lord. It's all of Him. And those whom He saves are going to make it all the way to glory. The hymn says, and this shall I find, for such is His mind. He'll not be in glory and leave me behind. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Hallelujah, Amen. Hallelujah, Thine the glory. Revive us again. The Lord is the one who saves us. Look at how this is clearly stated in Romans chapter 8. You know, it would be good if people who have problems with certain doctrines would just stop and think about how the Bible puts things in certain places. Look at this verse, for instance. How could you believe in saved and lost and have a proper understanding of Romans 8 verse 30? Look at it. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, that's eternity. That's before the hills in order stood or earth received her frame. Them He also called. That's something that happens in time. As the gospel is preached, you hear the outward call of the preacher's voice or the voice of a believer or the voice of whoever it may be. But you also hear the voice of God in the Word, and He calls you into His grace, whom He did predestinate, that means choose the destiny of beforehand, elected, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And we know that justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all our sins and accepteth us as righteous in His sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Catechism definition, but biblical truth. Them that He called, He also justified. That means He pardons all their sins. And He accepts them as perfectly righteous in His sight. When does He do that? He does that in time. So here you have eternity, election, predestination. You have time, called, and justified. And then you have eternity again. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What does it mean to be glorified? It means to be taken up to glory, changed, and become one of those spirits of just men made perfect. Glorification is that state whereby we're no longer in this mortal body, but we're up there in glory, waiting the time when the glorified soul will be brought together with the glorified body at the resurrection. And ultimately that is in view here as well, for it's not just soul but also body that He glorifies. Now look at it again. Is there any breakdown in this text? Is there any idea that some may be predestinated and called but not justified? Is there any thought here of those that they may be predestinated, they may be called, and they may be justified, but they might not make it to heaven and therefore may not be glorified? It's all here, isn't it? It's a package, if I could put it that way. Predestination, calling, justification, glorification. And whose work is it? Whose work is it? It's the work of God. It is God, according to verse 33, it is God that justifieth. In verse 34, it is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. It is God who predestinated His people. It's God who calls them through the gospel preaching. It's God who justifies them by faith as they come to Christ. And it's God who will take those elected, called, and justified believers to glory. We're going to make it. Christ does not ever do a partial work of saving men. He's the beginning, and He is the ending of grace in salvation. Ah, but Pastor, there's these verses that seem to teach this. Well, they may seem to teach that, but they don't teach that. They don't teach that. And if there's a problem, it's your understanding or my understanding of it. The Word of God, when you take it as a whole, teaches that salvation is of God and that salvation is eternal. I don't find in Scripture any other kind of salvation spoken of but eternal salvation. It's always eternal salvation. It's never just life, it's everlasting life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And you look at the context, it says this is the true God and eternal life. Everlasting life. That whosoever will receive shall everlasting life receive. This name then speaks of His eternal person. He's the Alpha and the Omega. His express purpose. He is the Word. He is the alphabet of God's revelation. His exhaustive provision. He's sufficient for every need that you and I will ever have. And of course, there's His emphatic power. He is the completer of that which He has commenced. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. And thank God if you're able to say, He's mine. Mine, mine, mine. I know Thou art mine. Savior, dear Savior, I know Thou art mine. I trust that it will be so. That you are tonight a believer in this wonderful Savior. And you can look forward to being with Him not only through this life, but also through the endless ages of eternity, glorified with Him in heaven. Let's all pray.